Thank you, Greg, for praying for those in physical need. And I want to take a moment here to thank all of you that prayed for me. I have to remember now, it doesn't hurt to stand up straight. I spent 2.5 years walking like this, and every step was painful. So I'm very, very thankful that God has healed, and I might still slump over just because I've forgotten that I can stand up straight now. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer for just a moment here. Lord, we thank you for this time to get together. And Lord, I pray that it would not be I speaking, but that you would be speaking about this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. So the bulletin doesn't have a verse in it because when I sent it to Cindy, her spam folder grabbed it. So she didn't get it in time. You know, back in May of this year, Pastor Don spoke about the need for us to align our lives with God's priorities. And he mentioned time, talents, and treasures. And more recently, we completed a small booklet called Something About Generosity. That was a really good one. And I would like to speak this morning about aligning our treasures with God's priorities. Now, if you're a visitor today, please don't construe this message as being any kind of a pressure to give. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to educate people this morning. But let God's Holy Spirit be your personal guide in this. So how many of you, I won't even ask a question, many of you remember the movie Apollo 13 and the words that Tom Hanks spoke, "Houston, we have a problem." Well, today it's Church of God, we have a problem. Well, what is the problem? The problem is the lack of funds. But, you know, it's not just the church. Many of us feel like we don't have enough funds, right? Sometimes it's tough to make the week stretch to meet the money. And our country has had a history of not enough funds. Back during the American Revolution, many of the original patriots wrote this: "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Well, the war took a toll on those people. Some of them lost their lives or their families, and they lost their fortunes. They committed all. Captain John Paul Jones is known as the father of the American Navy, and he wrote, "I paid the wages due to the crew of the Alfred and the Providence out of my own purse and lent the remainder of my money to Congress." Now, many of you have been in the military. How many of your COs paid the crew because the military didn't have enough money to pay them? And then they gave the rest of their money to Congress to help meet the needs. So that was a great attitude then. But look at our country today. We have roads and bridges that are crumbling. We have an outdated electric grid. And why is this happening? And I'm just going to say it's a lack of funds. There could be other things that we could say about that. But that's the main reason. So, well, I've talked about current day. I talked about the American Revolution. Let's go back to the Bible in the Old Testament. And it starts all the way in Genesis, the very beginning, the first book of the Bible. God commanded his people in those days to set aside the first fruits of their increase, specifically a tithe, which was 10%. So 10% tithe, that's the same kind of thing I'm going to be talking about. If I say tithe, that's referring to the 10%, but it's the first 10% you earn, not the last 10% or the leftovers. And it continues on through the Old Testament, all the way through and into the New Testament, as you saw the verse that we meditated on this morning. Now, why was this? Why would the people give the first fruits of their increase? Well, you see, the Levites were those who took care of the temple. They preached the word. They ministered to people. And the purpose of the tithe was for the Levites, so it would provide for their families, for them, and also for the maintenance of the temple. It was a good system. But many times there was a problem because over time people wouldn't give the tithes or rulers would spend it improperly. Many things happened. And from time, it was kind of like a big sine wave. From time to time they'd have a ruler that would reinstitute these things. And I'll just read one verse from Nehemiah 13, verse 10, where Nehemiah wrote. Nehemiah went back and forth to Baghdad. Or what was it called in those days? The original capital. Anyway, he said, "I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. So imagine if we didn't have anyone singing today because nothing was provided for them where it was supposed to be. So let's turn now to the modern church today, where we are today. And I'm going to read some disturbing statistics, so bear with me. 70,000 or more people die every day in the unreached world without Jesus. Out of foreign mission funding, 87% of those funds go for work among those who are already Christian, 12% for work among those who have already heard the gospel but maybe haven't yet believed, and only 1% goes to work among the unevangelized and unreached people. So out of the foreign mission funding, only 1% goes to reach people. North American and European Christians spend $12.5 trillion on themselves and their families each year. Only 0.1% of all Christian giving is directed toward mission efforts in the 38 most unevangelized countries in the world. Christians' annual income is $12.3 trillion. $213 billion is given to Christian causes, works, and that amounts to 1.73%. Not 10%, 1.7. And that out of that, only 1% goes to reach the unevangelized, which I mentioned. Christians spend more on the annual audits of their churches and agencies, which is $810 million, than on all their workers in the non-Christian world. And then finally, I'm just going to close with this. The average American Christian gives only one penny a day to global missions. Wow. So I'd like to go back to the Old Testament for a moment for one last bit of bad news before we go on to some of the solutions which God has provided. It's in Malachi chapter 3. So I have lots of verse references, and I even cut some of them out so I could stay within the time period. Pastor Don said to me, no one ever complained about a sermon that was too short. So I'll do my best. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 10, the first part of 10, God says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." But you ask, "How are we robbing you?" God replies, "In the tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." So you see that God has given us a commandment. He's also, with every commandment, he usually gives a blessing. And he showed us the blessing there. But anyway, many today are unaware of this command, or they don't see the need, don't understand the need, or sometimes it just gets lost in the hustle and bustle of life. And this has happened to me for sure. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone here. So what is the solution? That's the problem, lack of funds. What's the solution? Well, I want you to think about the word steward. We hear the word stewardship. We hear the word being a good steward. Well, a steward was a person who was employed to manage another person's property, especially a large house or estate. And if you think about the parable that we call it the parable of the talents. In Luke, it's called the parable of the minas. And each one of those is not talents like playing the piano or something like that. It's a measure of money. One talent was worth an average worker's wages for 20 years. So that's a lot of money. So I'll read a quick summary from Luke 19 because it's pretty long, but I'll just read part of it. The master gave three people very large sums of money, which differed among them. One got five, one got two, and one got one. He went away and he came back. When he came back, he asked each one for an account of what they had done with that money. The first two with the larger sums had put the money to good use in trade, and each one had doubled the original amount. The last had simply hoarded the money and gave it all back, but nothing more. The first two were commended, and the last one was called wicked. The parable is summed up when Jesus said, "I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away." So what has God given to us? And I think the most important thing that God has given to us is eternal life. Think about Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. When I work on a ship, I go to sea, I get paid. When I get home, I don't get paid because I'm not working. So the wages are what you get for what you do. And we are all sinners. I'm sorry to say, we are all sinners. And so the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How much does a gift cost? Well, it doesn't cost anything. It's free. God gives us a free gift of eternal life. This is echoed by John as he writes, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give us." And in grace and salvation in Titus, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." Now, why has God given us these blessings? Just think about that for a second. And while you're thinking, turn to Ephesians 2. Take a look at this in your pew Bible. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." You don't have to become good. God saved you while you were still dead. "It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." And then here's the key in verse 7. "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." How long is an age? I don't know, but it's a really long time. And God says for all the coming ages, he's going to show us the incomparable riches of his kindness to us. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So I'd like to share with you a vivid example in the scriptures of where people were giving because they really wanted to. This is from Exodus 35 and 36, and I'm going to bounce around the verses because it's pretty long again. Starting with verse 4, "Moses said to the whole Israelite community, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord, everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering.'" Now, this was for the construction of the tabernacle. So in the Bible, they talk about tithes and offerings, and the two are different. The tithes is the regular, planned, steady giving. An offering is something that we do for something special. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Everyone is to willing bring to the Lord an offering. "And all who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded." So he wanted people to do things as well as just give things. So all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. And the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. Finally, some of the workers came to Moses and said, "The people are bringing more than enough for the work, doing the work that the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Said no church ever in modern days. So let me talk a little bit about this biblical giving, because I think it's important to actually know what the facts are. I've already mentioned the tithe. You can write this down, but you don't need to look it up because I'm going to read it to you. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Remember I said many of the commands come with a promise. "Bring me the first fruits, and then you'll have much more left over." Matthew 6. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you want to have a heart for missions? Give to missions regularly. Support them. Do you want to have a heart for your church? Give to the church regularly. You have a heart for the pro-life movement. Support the Pregnancy Resource Center. Where you give, that's where your heart will be. It's kind of like your heart follows those things because you now have an interest. You have almost like an investment in it. Romans 12:8, speaking of the gifts that God gives us, and Pastor Don has preached about the gifts. He's talking about the spiritual gifts, and some of those are abilities, but even one of those is a gift where God says, the verse includes, if your gift is giving, then give generously. In 2 Corinthians 8, this is important, 8 verse 5, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations in giving. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So these people were committed to the ministry, but first they gave themselves to the Lord. It's like one follows the other. I want to mention here that many in the church have made pledges toward our church building or our new home base. But sometimes in the hustle of life and work and vacations and school and kids and things can slip. So even Apostle Paul was familiar with this trait of human nature. And the Corinthians had also made a commitment, but Paul felt the need to urge them on in 2 Corinthians 8. He said, last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So I'm going to skip a little bit here. It's a little bit long. And make a note here that it's not the amount, it's the heart of giving. And that's mentioned in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, if you'd like to write that reference down. Jesus was sitting outside the temple, and as he looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Now, we do it in the tray here. But he watched them. He saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins, practically nothing. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had. So she was the one that got the commendation, even though the physical amount was tiny compared to everyone else. So, as I mentioned, God has told us every time he talks about giving, not every time, but usually there's a promise to go with it. Let me share a couple of those. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. I love it. You know, there's so many superlatives there, you know. He says, give, and then you get it back in a sense. You know, we don't give because God's going to give us. We give because God commands us, but he also promises he'll bless it. And it sounds a bit like the verses in Malachi. Remember Malachi 3? I'll read the rest of the verse, the rest of the passage, beginning in the middle of 10 and going on through 12. God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. As far as I know, that's the only verse in the Bible where God says, test me. Because when the Israelites tested him before, they always got punished for it. But then this time he says, go ahead, try it, give, and see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven. That's amazing. I'll read a couple of quick ones here. Just, you don't need to, you can write them down. Psalm 112, verse 5. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 22:9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Remember, I know I'm reading a lot of verses, but I cut out a lot of them too. So I'm going to shift gears now and think about what are some types of giving. So there's the regular, and there's the regular and planned and disciplined. That's the tithe that we've been talking about. They're special purpose gifts. An example was building the temple. We talked about that. Another example is our current effort to build a new home base for this church. Once that's accomplished, we won't need to be collecting money for that, so to speak. It'll be accomplished. It's a special purpose giving. And then another example of a special purpose would be short-term missions, particularly by those members of our congregation, such as sending Gemma to Greece this year. Or another example would be our German-American partnership. We raised a lot of money. Those were special purpose givings. And then the last one is spontaneous. That's where God just lays it on your heart to give to somebody. So let's talk about how we can apply these things to our lives. One of the questions that comes up is, to whom should we give? How many people receive multiple requests for funds every week in your mailbox? Nod your head. I know we all do, right? So at the root of all, we're giving to God. And there are so many needs and only so many resources. So according to the scriptures, we're to give our priority to God's people. And I'm going to read Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are for the family of believers. So it's okay to give to people who aren't Christians or maybe the people on the street, but our first priority is our church family. And I would say that it's especially those who instruct us and minister to us in the Lord. Right now, I'm thinking especially of Don and Nancy. We all have been blessed by their ministry here, and we're thankful for it. And so that would be one of those points there is your own ministry. Missionaries. Romans 10, verse 14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Sending missionaries is part of God's plan. Gemma is a good example of that, where she's going to go to people that have just left their country. They have a completely different religion. They may have heard of Jesus, but they don't know anything about it. So we're going to send her there, some of us. So missionaries, who do we give to? Ministries, missionaries, and I'm going to say the poor, because Jesus says to do that. But I'm going to share a note of caution. A good friend of mine worked for the New York City Rescue Mission for 11 years or 15 years, something like that. So I asked him one day, I said, do you give to the people who are begging on the corner? He said, no, I never do, because you don't know you don't know anything about them. And, you know, we got people on the sidewalks up in the D.C. when I used to commute there. You got people at every intersection around here waiting and walking up and down the line. And one time Pam offered a person her salad. She had leftover salad. And they said, you got any dressing to go with that? But the most pointed one is a friend of mine, we both had seen this same guy sitting on 23rd Street, cross-legged, looking all decrepit. And my buddy said one day he came to work via a different route, and he saw this guy a number of blocks away just tooling along with his crutches under his arm. And then when he'd get close to his place, he'd put the crutches on and look all decrepit. So that's what I'm saying is you can't always know. If you know, then that's great. And then the bottom of the list would be other nice organizations. But beware and research. I'm thinking of, you know, like the USO or the Sierra Club or VFW, American Legion, something like that. Now, those who are in the military or work for the government are familiar with the Combined Federal Campaign. I was a Combined Federal Campaign manager. I hated it. But then I realized, well, the publication that they put out in more recent years actually did a lot of research about it. And you could look and see, of all the money that they took in, what percentage was used for administration, meaning that the other percentage went to the actual ministry. And I did the research back when we joined OM, and I was pretty impressed because they only used 6% for administration. That was pretty low. So anyway, take a look. And I would say that your tithe would not be part of this. That would be more of the spontaneous or the free will offering. And just do your due diligence. Take a look at these things. Understand it. So what should be your attitude when giving? Well, we've already read several verses about that, and the meditation scripture has the main one. It says, should be joyous. God loves a cheerful giver. And grateful would be another word that comes to mind. When we think about those words, the verses in Exodus where they were giving for the temple, they were grateful for God having led them, the tabernacle. They were grateful because God led them out of Egypt, and they gave for this. So, practical thoughts. Let's get down to real practical thoughts. I would say you can actively look for opportunities to give. And we have examples right here in our congregation. I've already mentioned Gemma, and that our congregation seeks to establish a permanent home base. And many members of our congregation also participate in missions, mission outreaches. We think of the German-American Partnership. And many of you do not know, but I have about once a year gone to work with Operation Mobilization in a professional sense, training new people that are going to go on the ship. Their current ship is named Logos Hope. And so far, I'll be going in September to Guatemala. This will be my fifth trip on their behalf. And so far, I've just paid for all the travel out of my own pocket. And we don't mind doing that, but that's just one of those things that people do that could be contributed to. Now, practical thoughts were look for opportunities, and when do we give? And a beautiful verse is 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. You may want to write that down. It's a very clear verse, or look it up now even. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. That's what I meant when I talked about regular, planned, disciplined. So you're not scrambling, oh gosh, what do I do? And then you're just kind of like digging around to see what you got left in your pocket. And that's what you put in. That's the planning part. The world says pay yourself first. The Bible says honor God with the first fruits. In other words, his 10% gets his work gets the 10%. Rather than the leftovers. And I'm going to give you some practical things just as an example of things that Pam and I have done to make sure that we don't have to scramble at the last minute. One of the most helpful was that we set up an entirely separate checking account, checking and savings. And I used the State Department Federal Credit Union because that's where I used to work. That's not the one I pay my house bills out of because I did it for a long time. Commingling the funds is like, I can't keep track of this. I'm not a real bookkeeper. That's not my strength. I have other strengths. So we set up a totally separate checking account. It's easy. It's in and out. It's easy to track, and it's helpful when you're working on the taxes. Second thing is Pam's workplace allows her to send off an exact percentage from every paycheck. She has a variable paycheck because some pay periods she works more than others. But the 10% always goes to that State Department Federal Credit Union. Now, we also have where we can set up transfers between banks, and my income is far more unsteady than hers. When I'm on the ship, I get paid. When I'm off the ship, I don't get paid, period. And so what I do, I try the different ways. Finally, when I get home, I take all my pay vouchers and I add them up, and then I transfer it from one bank to the State Department. And the reason is because it was just too hard to try and do banking from the Persian Gulf or wherever I was, South China Sea in one case. And I just couldn't do it. But I could calculate it at the end and give it all there. And typically what we do is more goes into that account than actually goes out for the regular giving. That allows us to do those special projects and the spontaneous giving. It kind of like, so we, it jumps up and down a little bit. The last one on practical note is stay out of debt to the extent possible. I'm not necessarily talking about your house or your car, but in particular, I'm referring to credit card debt. Here's my word. Pay it off or put it off. I'm going to say it again. It's important. Pay it off or put it off. If you can't pay for it right now, don't buy it. Credit cards are useful. Pam and I accrue a lot of air miles using them, and then we use it for travel. But credit card debt is an exacting, heartless slave driver. And I'm telling you this from personal experience. There are two times in our lives when we've been completely broke. The first time was easy. We came back from the mission field. We had no home, no car, no job, no money, and two kids and some clothes. That was about it. So God blessed us, and we kind of came out of that. That was fine. Later on, thinking I would get rich quick through one of these schemes, I went into credit card debt. And I'm not blaming Pam. It was me. I just was foolish, right? We went into debt, and then it took years to pay it off. We realized what was going on and just started cutting back. And I have a final challenge for you to consider. When I do my taxes, and many of you probably do the same thing, I itemize my deductions. You get to deduct the interest from your house loan, and you can deduct giving to charitable organizations, which might include the Sierra Club. Can also include the church and missions. So, two things I do. At the end, when it's all complete and filed, I compare the amount I deducted for God's worth with my work with my adjusted gross income. This is like a final check at the end of the year. If it's not 10%, then I didn't give the tithe, quite frankly. And I'm convicted by that. I just look at it and I say, oh, man. But here's my challenge. Would you still contribute that 10% tithe to God's work if you did not receive a tax deduction? Those days might come on us. I want you to think about that. And it was something in preparing for this message I thought about. I appreciate that deduction. What would I do if I didn't have it anymore? And that could come. So allow me a moment to summarize. I've covered a lot of ground. So the problem that faces us today is not really much different than it has been throughout time. Funds are lacking or sent to the wrong place, and those who ought to be giving just quite simply are not doing it. And regardless of the reason, ministries are not being supported or managed in the most effective way to reach the world with the good news of eternal life in Jesus Christ. The solution is for us to understand God's principles of giving and stewardship, and also to understand that he has promised blessings to that. And it's not just a kind of a church tax or paying for attendance, but it's something by which God can really bless us. And then we can apply that solution by being committed first to God and his work. Once we understand God's work in our lives, his mercy and his kindness to us, then our gratitude will prompt us to give to that work. But we should also be good stewards and investigate appeals for funds, and we can be systematic and give God the first results, not the leftovers. So it's God who established the practice of giving, came to us in the very first book of the Bible and went all the way to the end. And I'd like you to consider these things and search the scriptures for yourself. I have many more references, both scripture and about those bad statistics. I cut out about half of them to keep the time down a little bit. So let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, sharing from your word. Lord, your Bible is the guide for our lives. We thank you for how you have blessed us. And thank you, Lord, for your word that promises even greater blessings as we are generous and give to your work. Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts and not just our willingness, but also, Lord, the practical solutions whereby we can be good, solid supporters of what you're doing in the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.